I'd like to share with you this morning a very tremendous passage. And sometimes when we think about places, even in our lives, they have a special meaning, maybe because of a great event that occurred there, maybe because certain people who were dear to us, something significant happened there with them. And I'd like to consider with you this morning Caesarea Philippi. And a couple of significant things that occurred there in the Lord's first advent. But before we do, we'd like to just mention something that occurred well before that, back in the book of Genesis. And we're going to compare it we're going to compare building projects. We're going to compare a building project at Babel versus what the Lord said he would do at Caesarea Philippi when he said, I will build my church. So let's turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 11, just to draw a contrast between the Lord's building project and man's building project. Genesis chapter 11, and this is after the flood, and we read in verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord, as we know, came down and he didn't like this because he had told them to go out and be fruitful and multiply. And so he scattered them and he confused them with turning them from one language into many languages, and they couldn't understand themselves. And it says, therefore, it said in that they ceased building the city in verse 8. And then in verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. I'd like to point out four main things here. In verse 4, where it says, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So we notice, first of all, they said, let us build. But as we read in Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. And so it's important to know that only the Lord's building project, when we consider a spiritual application, only the Lord's building projects can succeed. And then it says here that they wanted to reach the heavens. And it was an act of or a work of man. They wanted to reach the heavens on their own efforts. And we're reminded of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 when he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we are to believe on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work at Calvary, that he paid the penalty for our sins. And only through him can one be saved. It's not a work of man, but a work of God that saves us. And then it says that they wanted to make a name for themselves. And it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so it's a gift of God. And so it's not, when we think about one of the main stumbling blocks for someone coming to know the Lord is human pride, and we're all susceptible to it. But we have to get over that there's nothing we can do to be saved, but it's the gift of God. When we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he gives salvation as a gift. Salvation is freely given through the grace of God, the gift of God, by believing and on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, lest we be scattered. That was a defiance against God's word. It was a lack of obedience where the Lord had wanted them to multiply across the face of the earth. They said, they let us gather together lest we be scattered. And we're reminded that only the obedience of faith saves. It's coming to the Lord through his prescribed way. He says, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that one can be saved. And there's the first act of obedience in the Christian's life is a day that they are saved. It's by obeying the Lord's way of salvation, by coming to him in the way that he has told us that we must. That's the first act of obedience. And then after we're saved, it sets us on a lifetime of obedience to the Lord. And so we just see here that the work of men is in vain here. And that was, when we think of the Tower of Babel, it speaks of all the religions and cults of the world that are works of men trying to reach their way to God, and they can only fail. But now let's turn to the Lord's building project and that he prophesied of in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we will begin with verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This was the region, as we read, of Caesarea Philippi. And I'm just going to read you a little blurb that tells you a little bit about the background of this region. This was a center for Baal and other idolatrous worship. The Greek god Pan had shrines there, and they believed he was born in a cave that was located in that location. Herod's son Philip the Tetrarch named it after Caesar and himself. It was a few miles from the ancient Jewish city of Dan, which had always been associated with idolatry. In Jesus' time, a temple built by Caesar Augustus stood there in front of the cave of Pan. And according to Josephus, there was a very deep pool in the cave and a powerful stream of water which flowed through it. The cave was believed to be the gates to Hades by these idolaters. Besides Pan, there were shrines there to other gods and rock-faced niches above and near the cave. A highway from Tyre Sidon to Damascus went by there, where travelers would stop and make sacrifices. And for those who have been fortunate enough to go to Israel, if you go to that location above that cave, you will see these little ledges above the cave where people used to put their idols when they came there to worship their idols. But here in the midst of all this idolatry, the Lord Jesus asked the question, first of all, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave various answers. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some say one of the prophets. But then the Lord asked a question that determines someone's spiritual destiny. This is the question you must answer if you're going to ever get to heaven. If you're ever going to spend eternity with the Lord, you must come to this realization of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And Peter answered correctly. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's only through Christ that someone can come to faith in God. It is through Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's exclusive. Men have their own ways, their own religions, their own idols, all the way that descend all the way back to the Tower of Babel. These fail. This is a building project that fails, but the Lord is building his church today upon the confession of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. It's only through him. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? What do you think of Christ? And it's a realization that he is both God and he is God come in the flesh. 1 John 4 and verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And so that's the truth. You must believe that he is the eternal Son who came into time and became one of us. He became man, but still fully God. Because he is God, he could take on himself infinite sin. He could bear the penalty for the infinite sin of humanity because he is God. But you must also believe that he has truly come in human flesh. He has not come as a Superman. He's come as a real man, just like you and I, except without sin. You and I have a sin nature, but the Lord Jesus is the Holy One without sin. But that's the key difference between him and us. But the other than that, he's a real human like you and I. And so that's why it says in 1 John 4 and verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And if you look at the attacks on the doctrine of the person of Christ in history, it always comes from these two angles. There will be those who deny that he is fully God, and there will be those who deny that he is fully human. And the error that creeps in as far as the person of Christ will come in one of those two ways. They will deny his humanity, or they will deny his eternal sonship. But you must believe that he is God come in the flesh, and that at Calvary he paid the penalty for your sins and mine so that we could someday be with him. And the moment we do trust him, we are added to this great building, the church that the Lord Jesus is building today. We must point out one key thing here, and that is, what is the rock, or who is the rock? Because the Lord said, on this rock I will build my church. And we have to point out that it's not Peter. Peter is not the rock that the church is being built upon. So who is the rock? How do we know that Peter is not the rock? Well, the word for Peter is different than the word for rock. The word for Peter means a little stone or even a fragment of a rock that one can throw, a human can throw with his hand. But the rock that the Lord is building his church upon speaks of a great rock face, a cliff, the kind of thing that sepulchers were hewn out of. And so it speaks of the immovability of that rock. It's a solid thing. And so when we think about the typology in Scripture, it's very consistent. And so we see all through Scripture that rock speaks of God. We see all through the book of Psalms, David and other psalmists using that typology of God being the rock. They speak of the Lord, the mighty fortress, the one who we can find salvation in. He's our deliverer. He's our fortress. We see it speaking of the immutability of God, speaking of the God that does not change. The Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God doesn't change. He's the same God in the Old Testament. He's the same God in the New Testament. He's the same God today. If you want to know how God will respond to something, you can look in Scripture and see that he is the God who never changes. And then we see, speaking of also, he's our safety, our salvation. We see Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock as the Lord passed by. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, speaking of the Israelites getting being provided water from the rock, as Moses struck the rock once to provide water, as the Lord provided water through the striking of the rock once. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, they all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here in this passage, when it says, upon this rock I will build my church, it's upon the person and work of Christ and this confession of him as the Son of the living God, a realization of who he is and his work at Calvary. It's upon this. And so each time somebody confesses the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they are added to the church. It's believing in the work that God did through Christ at Calvary, and when somebody believes it, they are added as another stone to the universal church, to that universal body of Christ. And so Christ is building his church today as someone puts their faith in him. So now, like, we would like to now look carefully at this phrase, I will build my church, and just to point out a few things, and they all speak about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the word I, speaking of Christ. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that Christ is the one who is building the church. Christ is the builder today. And that tells us that salvation is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God because Christ is the builder. So let's turn for a moment to John chapter 1 and verse 12. Hold your place in Matthew, but turn to John chapter 1 and verse 12. And here we read, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. It's a work of God. Now, I would like to point out to you one R word that saves here, and three R words beginning with R that do not save. They are work of men. So first of all, the R word that saves is found in verse 12, to receive Christ. As many as received him, these are the ones who become children of God, because they are born of God. They are born again by receiving Christ. This speaks of regeneration. The word regeneration means to be born a second time, to be born again. And so we are saved by regeneration, by being born again, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's a work of God. But works of men do not save, and they're found in the next verse, in verse 13, where it says, who were born not of blood. And so to be born of blood is being born the first time. It's the race we belong to, or our family relations. And so our family relations do not save, or what a human part of the human race we belong to does not save. By being in Africa, being born in Africa does not save. Being born in Canada does not save. Being born in the United States does not save. Being born in Europe does not save. Being born into a Christian family does not save you. We must be born again, be born of God, be born from above, be born of the Spirit. But being born into a Christian family does not save us, because it's not of blood. And then it says it's not of the will of the flesh, and that speaks of reformation. We're not saved by reformation. We're not saved by turning over a new leaf. We're not saved by trying to become in ourselves a better person, by becoming reforming ourselves. That does not save somebody. And then it says, nor of the will of man, and that speaks of religion. Religion does not save. Religion is a work of men. It's men trying to work their way to God. It's like trying to build a tower to heaven, and it cannot save you because it's a work of man. The only way we can be saved is through a work of God by being born again, and thus by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, by putting our faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And so it's the word I speaks of Christ being the builder. So as we go back to Matthew chapter 16, we see our second word. And here we see that our second word is the word will. And the word will speaks of Christ again and His word being the guarantee that He will build His church. If Christ says He will build His church, we know it's guaranteed that He will do it. And so it means he at that time, it was still in the future because the church began at Pentecost. But once the church began being built, we know that that the building project would continue, and eventually, as any work of God, it will be finished. As someday in the future, the work that began at Pentecost will be completed. It will be the last one will be added. The last stone will be added to the building of the church. And so Christ's word is the guarantee. We believe in a God who cannot lie. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the embodiment of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We read in Titus 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so we know that if God says anything, it will come to pass. And that's why it's so wonderful to look into the Word of God and look at His promises and look at times He says, I will do something, and we know that it's a sure thing that He will do it, because He is the God who cannot lie. Let's just mention a couple of other instances when He said He would do, when the Lord said He would do something and it would happen. One has already happened in John 16 and verse 7, where He said, I will send My Spirit. He said, He told them that He was going to go away. And after His death and resurrection, He ascended to heaven, and only then did He send His Spirit. And so He promises on numerous occasions that He would send His Spirit. But once He ascended to heaven, just like He said He would, He sent His Spirit. And at Pentecost, the Spirit came. And now every time somebody trusts the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And here He's saying, I will build My church, and He's continuing to do it. And we see the evidence of it as we see different people having their lives transformed by the power of God. We see that the Lord indeed is building His church today. But then we see have another promise that is completely in the future still. And that's the promise in John chapter 14 and verse 3 that He said, I will come again and receive you to Myself. And so we have the promise that someday when the church is complete, the Lord Jesus is going to call His church home to be with Him. He's going to come again to the air and receive His people to Himself and escort them to heaven someday. And so whether we have died in Christ, or whether we are alive when He does this, we will be received up into heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. And so we have that promise that He will come again and receive us. So just like He said He would send His Spirit and He did it, just like we can believe that someday He will come and receive us to Himself, we have the promise that He will build His church. And He is doing so today. And we know He is. And it doesn't matter that there's COVID-19 in the world. It doesn't matter that there's threat of war. There doesn't matter that there's riots on the street. There doesn't matter if there's turmoil. And it doesn't matter if tough times are ahead. And maybe you're going through tough times today. And you might think, you know, things are tough, and you might be prone to being discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Christ's work is continuing today. Nothing is derailing it. He is continuing to build His church in 2020. Even though it's been a terrible year in many ways, the work of God is continuing. The Lord Jesus is continuing to build His church in 2020, just as He did last year and just as He did all the way stretching back to Pentecost. You know, from The Middle Ages were known as the Dark Ages, and it was a very dark time, but that didn't stop the building work of the Lord. He was still building his church, and he's building his church today. There's great wickedness in the streets today. There's great immorality spreading across the world. Don't think that the Lord has stopped his building project. Even in the midst of all this wickedness in the world, there's a work going on. And the Lord Jesus is saving people, and he's building his church today. And so take a great comfort and encouragement from that. Continue to share the gospel. Continue to spread the word, because the Lord is not affected by what's going on in the world today. And then we have the promise, and then we have the word build. And what does that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one building, but he's building upon himself. He is the foundation that the church is being built upon. You know, a foundation is indispensable to the security of a building. You know, if the foundation fails, then the building will eventually topple. That's why the Lord said in the Gospels that the wise man built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The sand speaks of man's ways, man's religion, men and women's ways to God. They all fail. It's being built upon the rock of Christ. He is the foundation. And so the wise man builds upon that. There's the illustration of the Transcona grain elevator, which was a grain storage facility built by the Canadian Pacific Railway. The Transcona grain elevator didn't even last a day before the foundation problem surfaced. On October 18th, 1913, the building began to settle as grain was moved indoors. In the first hour after unloading, the building sank 1 foot into the ground. By the next day, the building was tilted an entire 27 degrees to the west. Researchers found that the foundation was extremely unstable because it was constructed on stratified clay, which contained layers of silt salt throughout the layers of clay. This building did not have a sure foundation, and before long, the evidence showed, and that building was not going to be sound. But we, the church, are built upon a solid foundation. The Bible says that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, Acts 4 and verse 11. There's no other name. The people at Babel said, let us make a name for ourselves. But there's only one name that saves, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And so that's why we are exhorted to be careful how we build upon that foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, his person, work, and doctrine. And the apostles laid that foundation. And now we're exhorted, after the apostles laid that foundation, to be careful how we build upon it. The foundation is secure. The revelation has been given to us in the Word of God. Now let's be true to it. Let's proclaim it. Let's be true to the faith that was once for all delivered to us. Let us guard this sacred trust that has been given to us by proclaiming it. And the protection is in proclaiming it and being true to it, and building upon the sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 says there's no other gospel, no other gospel. If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be damned. So there's no other name, no other foundation, no other gospel. There's no new revelations today. We have been given it all. Let's be faithful to it. The foundation is secure because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we are building upon. Then we see the word my, and that speaks of Christ being the owner of the church. You see, Christ has, in a sense, double ownership of us. When we think about him as the creator of the world, He has creator rights to us, but because of sin, that was lost. So what did he do? He bought us back. And now he has redeemer rights. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 to 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so Christ is the owner of the church. He's the head. We are the body. But he's not someone who treats us as a slave. He says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. And the reason he does that is because, or the evidence of that is that he's intimate with us. He's intimate with us by revealing himself and speaking to us through the word of God. How much do we treasure this word that he has given us? When we open the Bible, do we look upon it as an act of love by our God to us? You know, do we value the words? You know, when somebody is dear to us and maybe they're away, we long to hear their voice, don't we? We long to hear from them. We want to hear them speak to us. We want to know what they're thinking. We want to know what's going on in their life. And so they're precious to us. This Bible that we have is God wanting to reveal himself to us through his word. He longs to have that intimate relationship to us. And the Lord Jesus, he paid such a price for us at Calvary. He paid such a price and dying for our sins. And now that he has bought us, he loves us so much, and we are dear to him. He longs for the day when we will be bodily in his presence. And just read the chapter 17 of John's gospel to see the long, Lord, that they may behold my glory, Lord, that they may be with me. That's the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And so he longs for that intimacy with us. But this intimacy that the Lord has with us is not just a one-to-many relationship. When we think about the church, he has the body of Christ comprised of those that have departed, those that are still alive on the earth. And this, who knows how many millions have been saved. But yet, Christ, being the infinite God, has an infinite capability to have a one-on-one relationship with each and every one of us who know him as our Savior. You know, we and our human limitations have a limited capacity to love someone in a deep, intimate way. Most likely your most intimate relationship, if you're married, is with your wife or your husband. Maybe a dear friend, and maybe some dear family members, and then maybe some dear friends. But there's a limited number of people that we in our human limitations can have a intimate relationship with. But Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has an ability to have a deep, intimate relationship with you and I and millions of others. And we read in the book of Revelation that there's a day coming when he's going to give us a unique, special name that only we will know and he will know. And it speaks of that one-to-one relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with each and every one of us. And so it's not where you have to make an appointment to see him, because there's millions of others that are trying to do the very same thing. This morning we talked about drawing near to the Lord, and we can do so at any moment in time. He's never busy, 24/7, 365 days a year. We can avail ourselves of this intimate, deep relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. And so when he says, I will build my church, he's thinking not just of the group known as the church. He's thinking individually of each and every one of you who know him as your Lord and Savior. He loves us that much. He loves us with that capacity. He loves us with that ability. And isn't that a wonderful thing? And then the word church speaks of the dwelling place of Christ. The dwelling place of Christ. The church is called out to a gathering, to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is at the right hand of God. And so today we can gather around him the one who is at the right hand of the Father, whether we're in Africa or Canada or the U.S., today we can gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we gather around him, he is our focus. It is because of him we have a reason to gather. He is our joy today. He is our hope for tomorrow. We can gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we close, we just want to mention that here in the midst of all this idolatry, Peter made this declaration, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after that, the Lord said, I will build my church. And the Lord could have pointed to those idols above that cave and seeing that river called Hades flowing through that, believed to be the gate to Hades. And there in the midst of all this idolatry, Peter had said, you are the unique, one and only Son of the one and only God. It was an amazing thing, wasn't it? The amazing declaration that every other day there would have been all these travelers going on this highway. And they would have stopped there to make their sacrifices to the false gods. These gods that whose belief systems descended all the way back to the Tower of Babel, a work of man. And there, in the midst of all this idolatry, Peter said, you are the only God. You are the unique, one and only Son of the one and only living God. That's the confession that saves. And I hope each and every one here listening this morning has put their faith and trust in the one and only God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only one that we can put our faith in. Salvation is found in no other one. Every other belief system is a work of man. It's trying to make a name for ourselves, to work our way to heaven. Its foundation is human pride. But the foundation that saves is the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work at Calvary, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him and him alone saves you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son, the gift that was given in time, the one who took upon himself human flesh so that he could go to the cross and die for the sins of humanity. And we thank you, Lord, that he didn't get off the cross until he had finished paying every last sin of all time. Not one sin was left undone. Every sin was paid for at Calvary. And Father, only then did he dismiss the Spirit. Only then did he go to the grave. But praise God, he rose again the third day. And now he's ascended at the right hand of God, doing this tremendous work of building his church. And we pray, Lord, that each one here listening this morning has availed themselves of this free gift of salvation. Father, help us as believers, though, as we live in the midst of these troubling times, to take comfort and encouragement that the work of God goes on, that Christ continues to build his church today, and he will not fail. He will not become discouraged. He will continue until the work is done. The circumstances of life does not stop the work of God. The work of God continues, and we praise him for his steadfastness in this. We know he was faithful in going to Calvary, and we know he will be faithful in finishing the building project, the church. We thank you that it's a work of God, because if it was a work of ours, we would fail. But it's a work of God, and it will be completed someday. And we just praise you for your Son and thank you for him. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.